The reading from Acts today points to another turning point in the history of the church. It's the preaching to the Gentiles. It began by Peter, but Paul was invested with that vocation for the rest of his life, and he traveled all over the Mediterranean world preaching. Now, you notice this text, Peter is recounting the event. If you look in the scriptures, there's another time that this is said. Huh? In other words, Luke has this habit of narrating something and then having it placed in the mouth of the protagonist later on. So we hear it twice. Whenever he does that, you know this is very important. He does it, it's the way, so he told us about this later, we didn't have it in our readings. Now he has Peter recount it, usually twice. In Paul's case, he has it recounted there in chapter 9, and then twice Paul tells that story of his conversion. It's a way he has of trying to impress upon us the reality and the truth of this event. Because this, it's hard for people to realize. You entered the house of uncircumcised people and ate with them. That would be never done. You don't associate with people like that. And to eat with them, besides sharing their food, which has not been blessed, which has not been, you know, slaughtered kosher and so forth, you know. For us, you see, we're all one big happy family and kind of dumb. But you see, religion influences culture. It's supposed to. Your view of God, your view of life, your view of death, your view should influence the way your whole life and be incompatible with a way of life that doesn't agree to that. And that's why you have, you see it already now in the homeschoolers, don't you? They're creating a culture. The children are brought up in that culture. And it's not narrow-minded, it's not cut off, it's not. But faith should produce a culture, a way of life. I remember up at Madonna House, we had a Russian culture in the sense that for every feast day we had something special, and for Easter, you know, the Pascha, which is a great big mountain of like cottage cheese but with sugar in it, because cheese and sugar were two things the Easterners never touched during Lent, part of the culture. So they're saying, you have gone against the norms of our religion. So then he tells the story about how God did that. And so then when they heard this, they stopped objecting and glorified God, saying, now you see, they have soft hearts. When they hear the real witness, thrilled to death, this upsets 1,000 years of our traditions, but if that's what God wants, great. They're men of soft hearts, willing to follow the Lord wherever he leads. Which is exactly what the gospel talks about. We've moved now. We're at another feast day. You know, we were at Passover. Now we're at the Feast of the Dedication. It's a feast instituted when Judas Maccabeus, you know, threw out all the pagan symbols and rededicated the altar and the temple in Chania, or whatever you want to call it. So, at this moment, our Lord starts to talk about listening to his word. We had the same thing yesterday in the gospel. It was beautifully put together liturgy yesterday, you realize. I mean, following the lamb, listening to the shepherd, listening, you see. And then all the texts were about heaven. And the prayer was regarding the courage of Christ, remember? And then lead us to heaven. Today we have the, if you will, the theology behind that. Interesting, you see. Shepherds would shepherd their own sheep, but they would do it like as companions. There might be three or four, and they're shepherding their sheep out there. They bring them in at night. And they have one sheepfold. So in the morning, they all have their own call. And the sheep listen to that call if they're his sheep, and they go with him. And the little ones catch on because they watch what the older ones do. So they've learned that's the call for me, not that one. So every morning, they lead them out again to pasture. That's why Jesus says, you see, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They will not follow a stranger. So now, the challenge for us is to hear his voice and follow it. There are lots of voices out there. You know, there's the whole voice of the socio-military economic complex. There's the voice of have a good time, life ends, and that's that. There's the voice of the trash on the television. These are voices. There's the voice of philosophers who worked this all out. There couldn't possibly be a God. And therefore, you know, how do you know how to follow the right voice? Practice. Practice. And the older sheep are supposed to teach the younger sheep how to do this so that they follow the right voice. This is said again in less picturesque language of the trial before Pilate, right? My sheep, know, they know me and they follow me. They hear my voice. They recognize me. See. So what does that say to us? Do you recognize the voice of Jesus all day long? Are you pulled by other voices? What are you going to do to have that stop so that you listen to him and follow him? Because if things get more tense, it's going to be very important. There'll be some loud voices making you think, well, this can't be the way. Nobody's going this way. They're all going that way. Now is the time to get a real prayer life and listen to the Lord. And the more we obey, the more quickly and easily we discern. And it can be tiny, tiny things. The Lord instructs us with little things first so that we listen to him. Very important. Now, if you're the kind of person that says, oh, maybe that was Jesus, maybe I better do that, maybe, relax. And say, Lord, I'm so dumb, I can't tell your voice from another one. But I don't think that was you, and I trust you enough that you'll come back and tell me if that was you. So you don't have to get nervous, just obedient.